Thank you, Brother Arun. Good to see you all. Hope you all had no problems coming to this place, other than a few brothers and sisters who've never been here. This is the place that Brother Arun and we were saying, how long did we gather? For many years. But this morning, it's not about this place. It's not about each one of us. It's about the man Jesus. Two beautiful songs that we sang this morning. I don't know if you were playing. I know that in spirit, when we look at those words that we sang this morning, there's only one thing we have to think about, is that cross. And who went to that cross? Who went to that cross? Who was he? And right, and that makes this morning very special, especially to the ones who have put their faith on that man, Jesus. I'm going to call again that man, Jesus. And we are all here this morning, and thousands of people all around the world have put their faith in this man, Jesus. This man, Jesus, has revealed himself through the ages, through the cross. Now, you think about this morning, there are many churches who are having church services. You know, Anthony Albanese is in Melbourne attending a church service. Our current Prime Minister is attending a church service. There are many notions of the faith that these men have, the way they think. Church service this morning that we have come here is to just recognize and be in awe of what has happened. To be in awe. And that is what we are going to look at. There was a bit of a preaching done by Apostle Paul in a city that was just like our city. That city was Athens. And we're going to look into that. But our city is no different to Athens. I'm assuming everyone knows where Athens is. If not, it's in Greece. And it was one of the cities in Greece that Paul visited. And when he visited, he was stunned. He was astonished. And let us read a few verses that will draw our attention to what happened to him and how did he preach about this man, Jesus. Nothing new, but exciting for us, because the place that we have all been placed here in Northmead or in Sydney is nothing different to where Paul was placed. And I want all of us, including me, to pay close attention to the reaction of Paul when he reached this city. So turn with me. We're going to read from three portions, not a lot. We'll read from Acts and we'll read two portions from John as well, before we spend some time in worshiping this king. So turn with me to Acts chapter 17. And Paul, on his second missionary journey, entered into the city. And before he entered, one verse or two verses, just to give us a bit of a background where he was coming from. And if we pick the reading up in verse 14, then immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go to the sea. Both Silas and Timothy remained there, which was in Berea. So those who conducted Paul brought him to Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him with all speed, they departed. This is the background. Silas and Timothy stayed back in Berea, and they were expecting Paul to go to Athens. And Paul has now reached Athens, which is the capital or so-called capital of the entire world at that time. Because if you think about Greeks, and if you have any Greek friends, you have a lot to hear from them. I had a Greek boss, and this Greek boss was full of wisdom from his own things in the way he conducted and all of that. And that's what the epitome of Greece was at that time. Now, watch what is happening here. Now, from this, we know that Paul Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Paul's spirit was provoked when he saw the city that was given to idols. So that's the first thing we can just keep at the back of the mind as we read. And what did he do? Therefore, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshippers, and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. He obviously was found to be preaching, like his pattern was, in the synagogue. And interestingly, there were Jews and Gentiles there. So this must have been the proselytes who have just converted from being a Gentile and following the Jewish religion. They were all going into this synagogue. And in this place, his spirit was provoked looking at what was going on in Athens. And he went there and he reasoned with them. And these worshippers is a key thing. They were worshipping. They were worshipping their understanding of a God. And at that time, he also did this in the marketplace daily. Now, all background information here. Now, this is where we pick up a little bit of this culture that he was put into. You know, Athens was known for much artistic excellence. The Greeks have been known over the years for their excellence in all sorts. Even the civilization was at a very different scale at the time when Jesus arrived. Even 400 years before Jesus came, this was a place of highest education levels. Education after education and excellence in all what they do. Highest intellect. It was producing the world's best philosophers. People like Socrates, like Aristotle, like Plato, like Epicureans, the Stoics, was producing the world's best so-called philosophers. Very rich in society at that time. And to that place, there was an abundance of idols. We will read, continuing this morning, that there was also much religion going on over there. Religion of their own minds. Religion that they themselves made up. The gods and the idols that was numerous in proportion. And to this place, you compare that, you compare Sydney, you compare where we've all come from. There is no shortage of religion. There is no shortage. But this morning, while we look at this man, Jesus, as our brother already has alluded, why is it good? It was never good for the man Jesus himself and the people whom he lived with. It was agonizing to see him die a brutal death at that cross. Not because he did anything wrong, because he came here and he said many things that was not acceptable in the eyes of the people that were listening to him. So in that background, when these people in Athens heard Paul reasoning with them, what happened? Certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him. Very strong language. They encountered him. And some said, "What does this babbler want to say?" You note the word that they call Paul with? A babbler. What does this babbler has to say? Others said he seems to be proclaiming of foreign gods because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. And I think this is important for us this morning. It's Good Friday because he died for our sins. And he died on that cross that we are going to be led in the Spirit to that cross. And we will see the next word. He did not remain dead. Resurrection was the bulk of the problem of these philosophers, of the people who were trying to explain what happens after life in this world. They were having their own notions and ideas of what is life, how to enjoy life, how to take the best out of life. They had their own ideas about life. When this man Jesus was preached, not about his death, because every man born in this world, they all knew had to die. For the right cause or the wrong cause, death was going to come. But this new teaching of resurrection was the problem that stirred up these Epicurean and these Stoic philosophers in a city bubbling with knowledge. And the best of intellect saw this and he called him a babbler. And they took him and brought him to Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean." For all of the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Here is the background of a city at its helm of everything. They have now said, "Let us bring this man to this place called Areopagus, a place which is the supreme court of Athens." It's a high hill. It's nothing other than a place. It still exists in Athens. So we got to try this man for preaching Jesus and resurrection. This man is a babbler. He's bringing some foreign gods into our culture. He's talking about some Jewish man who died thousands of kilometers away, and he's telling these Greeks who have a greater understanding of the world from where we came from, you know, the kings of Alexander and all sorts of things. He's a babbler. What does this man have to say? Question mark. Let's try him out. Let's put him at the pedestal. Paul used this opportunity to explain to us. The way he did this should make us wonder that what a beautiful man Jesus was. What a beautiful man Paul was. When he wrote, his heart was provoked. His heart, his spirit provoked him when he looked at the city around him. And what did he say then? Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious." Let's just stop there. Religion is not what we are here this morning for. We do not have a cross. Like Brother Arun said, we do not have any sort of repetition that happened at the cross. But we know in our hearts that we cannot offer anything to him. What he did at the cross has done something significant in my life, in your lives. And that significance is no by any means to be forgotten, lest we forget that man Jesus, lest we forget what he achieved at the cross. Religion is what this whole world is engrossed in one way, shape, or other. For now, listen to this man, Paul, addressing the people in Athens. "For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God,' all in bold. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you." Now, this is what we have to grasp. We know this. But you hear what he's telling. Very simple truths that all of us know. But this is magnificent to recognize who this man Jesus was. And what is it this morning as we just look at who this man was? Paul has given us much pointers here. Firstly, he says, God who made the world. These religious people of Athens who had put up an altar to the unknown God, he reminded first thing, God who made the world and everything that is in it. since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Simple. He is the Lord of heaven and earth. And I think that verse is enough for us to just look at this man Jesus, who willingly came and sacrificed his own life at the cross. He was the Lord of heaven and earth. Now watch. Nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything. Religion thinks he needs something. So we humans give him something, want to give him something, want to offer him something through religion. There is nothing that he needs. That is what Paul was telling the city of Athens and continues to say to the entire generation, to the city of Sydney. He doesn't need anything. He is the Lord of heaven and earth. Since he gives, watch this, to all life, to all life, underline that word. We are only here because we are alive. Not just life given to humans, to all he has given life. Breath and all things. Everything that we look around us, the magnificence of the world in its nature, in its creation, in its provision of the earth that is spinning, all things has been given by him. Every beat of the heart is being given by him. That is what he reminded the people of Athens. He doesn't need anything. He doesn't need any idols. He doesn't need any worship. That is not acceptable. And then you know what? He says, and he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed time and the boundaries of their dwellings. Now watch, he is engrossing the minds of these Athenians, and obviously documented in the word for the entire world to see and read, that every nation of men who dwell on the face of this earth has a pre-appointed time. It is pre-appointed. Watch that. It's not an accident. I might not be in this world tomorrow morning. That is pre-appointed. Neither can any one of us here, young, old, and adult, can take that for granted. And if we rise above the individual here, Paul reminded the whole nation, its boundaries of your nation is also determined by him. Any border that you cross is by his will. If you have enlarged your territory, or if you've got any sort of desire to do that, it is the Lord who does and gives and does all of that. And here is the beauty of, after telling all of this background, for us to worship him, he tells him, the people of Athens, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him. First point to know, to those of us who have already sought and found him, this is a beautiful thing. He was knowable. First thing, God was knowable. He was approachable. He did not live in heavenly places. He came down. He didn't come and cook up a story. He demonstrated his love to each one of us. That's why we love this day. Because he did not remain dead. He demonstrated, he died, he was buried, and he rose again. And that second bit is what made all of these philosophers confused. There is no such thing as resurrection. It was their biggest problem. To the Stoics, it was one way. To the Epicureans, it was another way. These are all philosophers of their time who existed 400 years before Jesus even came into this world. In the 400 BC, these philosophers existed, and they have their own way of defining what is life. They had their own way of saying what is life. What is the purpose of life? They said, you need to enjoy life because there is no such thing as afterlife. There is no eternal life. You got to enjoy every day that has been given to you. Today is your day to enjoy. Epicurean. Epicurus is the man who said that. The Stoics who came and said, is actually the founder of this philosophy, was a man called Zeno. He said, everything is God. God is in you. You are God. Everything is God. You heard that before? We've all heard that before, isn't it? From where we come from. We're all gods. Philosophy in its ultimate potential, when it looks at what Paul was preaching, resurrection, we have eternal life. He was telling the right things that we have already experiencing. Grope him. That's what he said. Find him. At the end of this preaching, few people found him in Athens. Praise God for them. And over the centuries, people like us also found him. Isn't that beautiful? The eyes of our understanding has been enlightened to know this Jesus who died at the cross. He is not far away from each one of us. He is knowable. He is approachable. This is what he said. Look what Paul said. He is not far away from each one of us. For in him we live. In that man Jesus we live. In him we live and move. And sum it all up. No matter what we do, you live, you move, and we have as our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. He's even reminding some of your poets historically have said the same things. They don't understand. But I'm preaching to you, Athenians, something significant. Seek him, find him, grope him. In him is your living. In him you move, is our being. Now, therefore, all of this, therefore, since we are his offspring of God, we ought not to think of the divine nature as like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly these times of ignorance overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Isn't that beautiful? That commandment was preached, gospel was preached in Areopagus, in the Supreme Court. Look at the boldness of this man. Look at the boldness of this man, Paul. He was alone there. Nobody was there. Even there was no Silas, there was no Timothy. But while he waited for them to come, the Spirit provoked him and he said what needed to be said. He said it. Repent. Because he has appointed a day. Now this is what we can worship. He has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. And he has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. Only one thing walk away from here this morning. When we sang, "Lead Me to Calvary," and we look at that cross that is invisible to our physical eyes, he's going to raise us by that power because he raised him from the dead. And in him is everything. That's our being. That's who we are. We are eternal people now. What was preached to the Athenians is what also was preached to us, either by the word, by some man or by some woman or by things of this world, or whatever was the incident that brought us into the kingdom. Here we are. He has been raised from the dead. This man, Jesus, we're going to look. Just a few readings that even death was in his control. Nobody killed him. Nobody killed him. He willingly came there. He was in that position to be captured. He was in a position saying, well, I'm waiting for this time to be captured. When his disciples reacted a bit, I'll do this and do that. I love that two verse that we will read shortly. But I want to just quickly take you to John chapter 19. And just remind you, even during his darkest times, he was fulfilling prophecy. He was fulfilling that had to happen. He was fulfilling the most important business while he was here in this earth was to go to the cross. And even at that time, he was showing love and compassion to his own mother, who couldn't see it, who couldn't see his own son being crucified. He was showing that. And you know what? There is two verses I will just want you to even just think about. Even death was in his control. So if you turn with me to John chapter 19, I'm just going to quickly read this from verse 17 onwards. And he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him, one on either side and Jesus in the center. Now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Then many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Therefore the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, do not write, the King of the Jews. Look at the mind of these chief priests. Please do not write this. This is demeaning to Jews. He is not our king. Do not write the King of the Jews. But he said, just write this. He said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate, who had nothing to do with these Jews, refused. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written, so that you and me can marvel at the word. What he prophesied thousands and thousands of years ago by not even a micromillimeter has changed. Has not changed, will not change. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to each soldier a part, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. They said therefore among themselves, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, watch that, very demeaning. The clothes that he wore was what these soldiers wanted, so that scripture might be fulfilled. Every activity that happened at Gethsemane was for scripture to be fulfilled. For the eyes of these priests and the Pharisees and the Jews and the rest of the Gentile kingdom will be opened. And we are all those people whose eyes have been opened. It's a marvelous mystery how our eyes have been opened to this beautiful Jesus, that man Jesus who was preached 2,000 years ago, has brought us into this kingdom. It says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. That was written in Psalms 22 by David thousands of years ago. It was more than enough for these priests and every Jew to look at Psalms 22, look at those verses and see, well, this is exactly what we are doing. How many verses in the Old Testament that the Jews still have in 21st century, their eyes have not opened. Have they stopped reading Isaiah 53? Now look what is happening. Therefore the soldiers did these things. They did exactly what was prophesied. Now they stood by the cross of Jesus' mother. And I love this. And I hope we understand. He was never insensitive to anything that was going. He never considered his own pain, his own agony. The man who created, who is the Lord of the heaven and the earth, in him whom who lives, he is looking at that human mother of his. Although, you know, Mary knows, you know, how Jesus was born into this world. Mary knows. A lot of people in this world don't know, or they have some notions of that. But regardless, he said, Jesus, his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. He was making sure his mother was looked after. How compassionate. After all of this, knowing that things were now accomplished, full stop. This is it. This is what he has been waiting for. The time he was born, when he went preaching at the age of 8 years. It's accomplished. It's done. That the scripture might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst." I need some water. This is not just, "I need some water." This is agony coming out because of the pain and everything. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled sponge with sour wine and put it on hyssop and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." Now this is what I want to just marvel and understand. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. He gave up his spirit. He did it. He had the power. He could have held on to his spirit. He could have said, "I am not dying now. I'm going to show all of these people who crucified me what it means." He was never thinking like any one of us. There was no objectivity of revenge in his heart. There was nothing like that. He was full of love, the man Jesus. And that is what we are celebrating as Good Friday, because he didn't remain dead. And we know, in a few days' time, we will celebrate Easter. We will read through what has happened in the resurrection of Christ. We will read through how scripture got fulfilled even there. And we know there is some more scriptures to be fulfilled. In the pre-appointed time, didn't we read, "He will judge the world in the righteousness by the man whom he has ordained"? That man is the focal point of this whole world. Although we have failed to recognize, this world has failed to recognize, Athenians failed to recognize, Sydneysiders failed to recognize, many parts of the world failed to recognize, but you and me are privileged to have recognized of this man Jesus, who has given us eternal life. The King of the Jews is now become our Father. We have now put our trust in him. We have believed, we have repented, and it is beautiful. This is what he preached. "I am the resurrection and the life." Turn with me, John, a few chapters before, John chapter 11. What did he say? He said something that brought us into his kingdom. John chapter 11, verse 25 says, "I am the resurrection and the life." Calling to Martha, "He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live." He shall live. You're going to live. Death has lost its sting. Each one of us could die any minute, but it doesn't matter. Death has lost its sting because our King died. That is the beauty of Good Friday. That is why we are here. That is why we love this King. We try to please this King in our shortcomings, half-heartedly or possibly full-heartedly. I don't think anyone has boasted that I have done everything for you, Jesus. Always, including Paul, has said, "I could have done a little bit more. I don't want to be disqualified. So I take this thing lest I fall." He has always been in that spirit. You know what happened after that in Athens? Only two people's names have been recorded. Now I want to see, this is a minority. When this dramatic events happened at Areopagus, one would safely assume there was not two people. A bunch of people would have turned up. Thousands of people would have turned up on the Supreme Court to see what this babbler Paul has to say about this man Jesus. What is this new doctrine? What is this new God? What is it talking about? You know what happened? Look here. And when they heard the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. While the others said, "We will hear you again on this matter." Praise God that even though we may have mocked at some points when we heard the resurrection of this dead, that he turned our mockings in some way, shape or form into believing people. So Paul departed from among them. However, some men joined him and believed. Among them were Dionysius the Areopagite, a woman named Demarius, and others with them. This is the end of it all. This Good Friday, as we just ponder, there's nothing to be sorrowful. There's something, it is indeed good, because he did not remain there. He did not remain there. We know through the reading of the scripture and through one another's exhortation of that we will never remain there too. This is a place that the whole world dreads to be. That is why the philosophers don't get it. This is why the Stoics will not understand. This is what Aristotle and Plato and whoever else thinks himself to be quite significantly up there in the world of philosophy will never understand. But we don't doubt this. We have the Holy Spirit. We look forward to these things. We love our King, not because he died for us, not because he rose again, but we see the difference of who he is and who we were. We look at that two words that said this morning for our reminder. Who made the world and the earth and everything that is in it? He gives to all life. And the life that we have, it's not the natural life. Natural life we do have and we enjoy. We great and we have the breath and we have all things, no doubt. But we have spiritual eternal life. Do not forget the marvel of that this morning, that he has given each one of us life. We know the religious, the artistic, the educated, the wise of this world have never understood it. To the foolish people, this has been revealed. And you and me are parts of that. So this morning as we go into worship, this man Jesus can never be taken out of our minds. This man Jesus will become our everything going forward. Not just ours. The people that we come in contact with. The people that we see who does not belong to this man Jesus. May our spirit be provoked. Just like Paul, maybe tell them with the boldness that Paul said. Maybe look at what did Paul do. He pointed them to the gospel. He showed them who this is. He took an opportunity and seized it and told it. We have an opportunity to influence the world, to bring them out of the darkness that they live in. We have an opportunity this morning to just marvel at why me? Why me? Out of these magnificent people in this whole wide world who have achieved everything, why me? Why me? So let us be in that spirit and enjoy what we are and continue to thank him for who he is this morning and what he did at the cross for each one of us. We just pray and then we can go into worship. Loving Father, we thank you, Lord, for this man Jesus who preached and gave us eternal life. Lord, everything that you gave was for us. Lord, you did not hold a single thing back. Lord, we recognized when you said on that cross, it is finished, and when you gave up the Spirit, that was also in your power. All power belonged to you, belongs and will belong eternally. Lord, you are the Lord of heaven and earth, and you have become my King. You've become our King. And Lord Jesus, we do not need any emblems here to show us what that is. Lord, in our heart you have opened our eyes. In our minds you have shown us what has now become of us. Lord, we are unworthy people to have this privilege to receive from you everything. But we thank you and we want to worship you and we want to live even in our limited understanding of what we are and what you have made out of us. We want to continue to persevere and lay hold of you and continue to be in your presence, Lord. So thank you for revealing these magnificent things that our dear Apostle Paul preached to Athens, even to each one of us individually this morning. In Jesus' name we have prayed. Amen.